We're good to go, guys. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Today we are still on our discussion relative to Exodus 3, verses 14 and 15. And because it's proper, I'm going to continue talking about the name of our Creator as revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Years ago, I read about Nehemiah's work, all of his research regarding the name and how it was determined by the Jews to hide the correct pronunciation of it from the pagan world by attempting to remove the vowels from all of the writings. You know, the effort was quite successful, as in general, because the pronunciation was hidden for centuries, really, except for the Jewish leadership. So it was hidden for quite some time until Nehemiah, who, as I said last week, he's a leading Hebrew authority, was given the opportunity to review the Dead Sea Scrolls, and then to his astonishment, there's all the vowels. They were right there. And since that time, he's discovered it, of course, in quite a few other ancient copies of the Bible. Actually, the oldest three codexes we have of the Old Testament, it's in different places, but it's in every single one of them. You know, when I first learned about this, I'm not going to go into it. If I've never related my experience the very first time I spoke the name out loud, Yehovah. If you haven't heard that, let me know during discussion, and I'll relate it to you. I will just say this: I knew in my spirit right away that it was correct. So we have these vowels, and clearly in multiple texts, as I said, in the three oldest codexes, they're there. There's no doubt what they are. And then last week we went through that message of Nehemiah's where he proved that. We don't even need the vowels to understand. Just the consonants and the conjugations will tell us how to pronounce it. And I know it was a bit long-winded, but I think Nehemiah did a better job than what I could, because I was afraid that the message would have been shrouded by me trying to stumble around with the pronunciation of all those words, where it was with Nehemiah, they just kind of roll off of his tongue, right? So, for me, his ability to prove the name without even the vowels, was just another confirmation for me. It was reinforcing. I personally didn't need it, but it was reinforcing. Today, I want to open up a discussion about why this is even important. Why is this even important? There's a lot of people that say it isn't. It isn't important at all. I indicated last week at the very beginning that on one level, the salvation issue, you know, it's not important, okay? But regarding the issue of relationship and the perspective of an intimate relationship, it is important. It is important. And I'm going to have a little more to say about that later on. But first, I want to address, if you remember, I gave you a little teaser last week, right? Nehemiah taught us clearly that what the correct pronunciation of the tetragrammaton is, of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And it's not Yahweh, as is commonly held. In fact, the Hebrew clearly indicates that it can't be Yahweh. You remember this: if it ain't Yahweh, it can't be Yahweh, right? Why can't it be Yahweh? Remember that in verse 14 of Exodus 3, Yehovah said, "I was, I am, I will be." He did not say, "I will cause to be." That's the other conjugation. So because the conjugation is clearly call and not hyphal, it can't be Yahweh. There. Last week I condensed 2 hours of Nehemiah's thing to an hour, and today I condensed an hour of it down to 2 minutes. So you're welcome. It wouldn't have worked. You only understood that because you watched the other. But recall during the discussion that I said that there was more. I said that the way that the pronunciation of Yahweh came about will make you never want to say that word again in reference to the Creator. I said, stay tuned. So here we are. So Nehemiah found the vowels, I don't know how long ago. It was quite some time ago, guys. I mean, it was well over 15 years ago he found the vowels. Then his research revealed the information on the consonants that I shared last week. I had to go back a few years to a thing that he did. I dug that up and shared that with you. But just recently, after proving the name Yehovah, and that clearly there was no way in proper Hebrew that it could even be Yahweh, he began to question why that has stuck, why it is so ingrained, why is it even a question, right? Why is there Yahweh? What's the history behind it? Many are adamant that it's Yahweh. It's taught in Hebrew universities. Why? Where did it come from? And I know this group will not be shocked to find out that there's deception involved, right? In normal Nehemiah fashion, the explanation is quite detailed. He basically tracked every single reiteration of the pathway to where we're at today, studied all of the research and all of that. So I'm going to try to distill that for you. The name Yahweh is not a Hebrew name. In fact, if you caught it, because he didn't dwell on it, but he did mention it last week, he said Yahweh isn't even a Hebrew word. You can't even really if you construct Yahweh according to proper Hebrew, the conjugations don't work. It's not even a Hebrew word, okay? So where'd it come from? Well, as far as Christian literature goes, the name didn't appear until 1599, so call it 1600s, 1600, in the writings of a man called Gilbert Ginnebrand. And he's the one that basically started this debate. Is it Yehovah or is it Yahweh? This was argued for a few hundred years until a German guy by the name of and here again, this is why I let him do it, right? He talked a little bit about him last week. Gesenius wrote a paper, not a paper, but he actually established the Hebrew dictionary. And in that dictionary, Gesenius presented his research that ended the discussion. It's Yahweh. And the Hebrew teachers accepted it. It's the work of Gesenius that the primary lexicons of the Hebrew language that are used in the Hebrew universities came from Gesenius's work. Okay, so that is the foundation. That's where it came from. It was his work. So when you go to a Hebrew university, when you get even the most prominent Hebrew lexicon, and you look up the tetragram, you look up Yod Hey Vav Hey, it's Yahweh. Okay, it's Yahweh. And that dictionary, based on his research, was published in the early 1800s, and it's been followed ever since. So the question then becomes, how did this German Gesenius decide that it's Yahweh? What was his pathway that said, well, this is what it is? Well, guys, this is where it gets kind of sick, like the origins of Christmas and Easter and all these other things that we have studied. Genesis, Jacinius, not Genesis, Jacinius, tracked the name backwards in time, and he found Josephus wrote in 168 BC that the Samaritans had a temple to an anonymous god, okay? The name in Latin for that temple basically is the root word that we get for anonymous, okay? But then in 168, they rededicated it to the god Jupiter. Now in Latin, he's not called Jupiter. First of all, there's no J in Latin. In Latin, he's called Jupiter, okay? Or it is shortened, as it says here, to Jove or Jove. And this is where we get the expression, by Jove, I think I've got it, right? That's where that came from. He's actually saying, believe it or not, he's saying, by the God of Jupiter has revealed this to me. By Jove, I think I've got it. He's calling out to God and thanking him for revelation. And so, that's, yeah, you can see how deception happens. But keep on tracking here. Back in time, there are different, in Latin, what's called cases. So, Jupiter would be Jupiter, Jovis, Jovi, Jovam, and Jove. 2,000 years ago, pronounced Jove. Jove. And also they referred to him as Jove, Jove Pater. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that Pater correctly. But that Pater is Latin for father. Okay? So it's Father Jupiter. The Egyptians, this might be something a little more familiar. The Egyptians referred to Jove as Zeus. He's the Egyptian god Zeus. Jacinius believed that the Latin Jove, which is close to the supposed Hebrew word Yahweh, that was under debate for the name of God, was not a coincidence. So incredibly, Jacinius used this as proof that Yahweh had to be the correct name. And it's the name of the Egyptian god Zeus. So what Jacinius was saying back in 1833 is still what the Hebrew lexicons have in them today and is still advocated by even Hebrew scholars today. So you see why I say that once you find out what the origin of this word is, you're really not going to want to refer to the true creator that way again. Satan has been very successful in deceiving people away from Yehovah's Sabbath to the sun god, pagan, from his holy days to birthdays of pagan gods. So we should not be shocked to find out that he's deceived the world and hijacked the name of God to a pagan god as well. It's kind of the standard MO of a lying jerkwad. Anyway, God's name is not Yahweh. It can't be. It's not even a Hebrew word, okay? I have referred to God many times myself over the years as Yahweh. And I was thinking I was honoring him. No more. See, the Bible says that we're to grow in grace and knowledge. What's that mean? It means if you have to grow in grace and knowledge, it means that you don't have all the knowledge, that you need more, that you're wrong in places, and that you need His grace to show you and give you the power to change and to move on. That the grace of God gives us the power for repentance. To change, right? As we adhere to and are faithful to the things that God does show us, then He gives us more grace to show us something else. And we go from grace to grace to grace, right? He has provided grace for us, for our ignorance of His name heretofore. That was then. And through that same grace, we can do better. We can do better, right? We can praise the name Yehovah. Praise His name. That's the name above all names. I think in these last days, I see Yehovah awakening people in small pockets around this globe to His ways, engaging in true fellowship with Him, meaning they are honoring His law. And He's allowing then people to know Him and call Him by name. I had the thought that what if Yehovah Himself even didn't want people knowing His name? If the people were not going to follow Him, to honor what He's telling them, to obey Him, to be in relationship with Him, why would they need to know His name? The Christian world as a whole, guys, has no clue how to speak Yehovah's name. Why would He reveal that if they're not going to follow Him? God didn't reveal His name to Moses either until he took off his sandals and obeyed what God told him to do. It was only after that He revealed His name. Now, you know, you can say, well, okay, so what? But still true, isn't it? Moses was obedient, and he entered into this relationship with Yehovah. You know, even now, the only people on this earth with the knowledge of the name are a portion of the Jews who follow the law. And now, in these end times, we're seeing a resurgence, aren't we, of people that are keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, the Torah, the instructions of God. We're coming back to really trying to listen to what God said, not just say, okay, well, He's there, and have some mental ascension to, okay, yeah, I believe, right? There's a difference there. And so then I just perceive, and I could be wrong, that because of this, God is saying, okay, now you can know Me. You can know who I am. You're embracing Me. You're embracing My ways. Let Me embrace you. This is who I am. I believe He allows Satan to deceive people about the name to protect them. From what? Do you remember number 3? You shall not take the name. The name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Now, I've talked about this before. I gave a whole message on each one of the commandments. And at the core of this is not cuss words. Sure, it is to a degree, but it's not the deeper meaning that we are not to invoke the name of God, to take on His name, Yehovah, as being in a relationship with Him, and then not following and doing what He says to do. Sadly, that is the indictment on the lion's share of Christianity that say they know Him, but they don't walk with Him, they don't follow Him, they don't obey His law, His commandments, they just say they're done away. So what does that mean? It's all in vain. They've taken it in vain. Like I say, most of the world has no clue what their Creator's name is, and maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's some of Yehovah's awesome love and grace for them that don't know the name, so that they don't take it in vain. Sherilyn took my name when we got married. She lives with me. She honors me. We do life together. We've raised our children together. We do life together. She took my name, and it has not been in vain. Now, had she gone out, we get married, she takes my name, and then, well, you know, she stops by every now and then. but she's out, you know, carousing, doing whatever, doing life with other people. What's that mean? Why did you take my name to begin with? You took it in vain, right? Well, that's not what she did. But that's what that means, right? We are to take the name of God very seriously. Yeshua did. You realize that? In his prayer to the Father before his crucifixion, he said this. He says, I have manifested what? Your name. I have manifested your name to men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and I've kept your word. Your word. What is that? His instructions. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them, you have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they believe that you sent me. God's name has now been manifested to us, and we are not to take it in vain. We are to receive it, like it says in verse 8, along with everything else that is revealed to us, and honor it. Yehovah introduces himself to those who are seeking him and desiring to be in relationship with him. I want you to think for a minute how we engage with each other, you know. Hello, my name is Scott, right? When meeting someone, that's the first thing you do, right? Isn't it? We introduce ourselves. We give our name. When we're introduced by other people, what do they say? Oh, this is Scott. This is Sherilyn. Okay? And then almost invariably, it's immediately followed by some other descriptor. So, to introduce me, you know, Chris Lynn might say, well, this is Scott. He's my father. Sherilyn, well, this is Scott. This is my husband. Or you might say, this is Scott. He hosts and leads our Sabbath services. See, when you're trying to get to know someone, you walk up even, and you do it. And you say, hey, my name is blank, right? Well, what's yours? And then you get their name, and then the very first thing, that's where the relationship starts, and then you probe for some connection, right? I submit to you, this week we're still on this section of Scripture that we started talking about last week, dealing with God's name, and if you think about it, what I just described is precisely what is happening right here at the beginning of Exodus chapter 3. Now, you know, Yehovah, he knows everything, so he already knew Moses' name. So he calls out to Moses, hey Moses, Moses says, here I am. Why? Why? Because we answer to our name, don't we? Right? So God says, hey Moses, says, here I am. Now, what was the very first thing Moses wanted to know? Who are you? What is your name? What connection do you have to me? See, this story isn't odd at all. In fact, it mirrors exactly what each one of us has done probably thousands of times in our own lives. My name's Scott, and I'm Chrislyn's father. If I'm meeting one of her friends. If my name's Scott, I'm COO of the Fuel Matrix, if I'm meeting a business associate. My name and my basis for a relationship with that person I'm meeting are the very first things that are established, always. And they're the first things that I want to know about somebody that I'm meeting. And here Moses is doing the exact same thing. He asks, who are you? What's your name? Who are you to me? And Yehovah responds exactly the way we normally do, with just one exception that I'll get to in a minute. He lets Moses know his name, Yehovah, and also a meaningful connection to Moses. What's he say? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he's connecting. That's the connection. It's like me saying I'm Crystalline's father. The only difference is really one extra step that God had to take that we don't. Moses was not standing before another human being. I won't never come up to you and say, hey, I'm Scott, I'm a human being, and I'm Chris, and I'm Sherilyn's, you know, husband. I don't have to say that. Why? Because you can see I'm a human being, right? So he did the same thing, right? He tells Moses, he's going to tell Moses his name, but before he does that, he tells him what he is. I was, I am, I will be, right? I simply am. I'm not flesh. See, he had to make that extra step, that extra thing, right? So we can see this is exactly as we do. He is simply communicating that he is God. His name is Yehovah, and then something about himself that Moses can relate to as a basis for that relationship. Who is he to Moses? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This isn't hard when you break it down, right? It's just complete familiar territory. To begin a relationship, foundationally, we want to know the other person's name and what sort of connection that we might have with them that will start a relationship that we can begin to build on. And that is why this subject is worth talking about. Relationship. I hear a lot of Christians say, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Y'all heard that? Everybody heard that before? I've said it. I believe it to be true. But I perceive that it means something completely different to different people when they're saying it. You know, when a lot of people say it's not about religion, it's about the relationship, what they're saying, what they're thinking behind that is that there's no works, there's no responsibility, the law is done away, all of that is religion, and we don't need that. It's about my relationship that, you know, Christ has died for me and I'm under grace. That's what they're saying. Now, when I say it's not about religion, it's about relationship, I mean it. Why? Because it's not about whether my name is on the rolls of some organization. It's not about whether I have made some mental ascension to a body or a book of not a book, but like the Bible, but a body of doctrine that has been produced, and I've said, yes, I agree with that, and you can put my name on the roll. It's not about religion, right? It is indeed about relationship. And to me, relationship means I'm doing life with that person, right? I'm obeying. Sherilyn and I obey each other. We find out what we want from each other, and we serve each other. Okay? Sherilyn has a Torah. And the best I can do to show my love for her is to follow her Torah. That's what a relationship is. You cannot be in a relationship just because you acknowledge someone's existence. That you have mentally ascended and say, okay, they exist, so I'm in a relationship with them. It doesn't work that way. You can't be in a relationship with Yehovah and ignore everything he says to do and not do. It's not relationship. That is the definition of it being in vain. The Bible says that two can't walk together lest they be agreed. Even Yeshua said, did he not, in Matthew 7, that those that were doing the works their way, what did he say to them? He said, I never knew you. I'm not in a relationship with you. I never knew you. They don't know his name either, because they're not in relationship that way, that close. And my point is, I want that relationship. I want to be in agreement and be in alignment with him. I want intimacy. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in your life that you are in a close relationship with? that you don't know their name. How foundational this is. It's the very beginning. I feel blessed beyond measure to know my Creator's name, not just here, but right here. I hope you do too. And I will say, it doesn't make us more spiritual. It's not a magic spell, you know, to force God to hear your prayer. It doesn't make us more righteous. But I do believe, and I've spoken about this before, that there is power in the name of God. Power. The Bible tells us in the kingdom, every tongue will confess that name, and every knee will bow. Is it not a blessing to be able to start that right now? Is not His name a memorial to all generations, as it says right there in verse 15, by His very words? I feel like I'm belaboring this point, so let me find where I'm at and move on here. Okay, I would be remiss in addressing this passage if I didn't talk at least some about who Yehovah is. He's revealing Himself here, isn't He? He said to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That had meaning to Moses. Those were his forefathers. He'd heard the stories. That was meaningful. But there are a lot of other descriptors of Yehovah in your Bible. So think about it this way. Just like I wear a lot of hats. Okay? Even within my business, we were talking about the other day, I wear a lot of hats. You know, I help with sales. I help, you know, marketing. I did website. When you have a small company, you wear a lot of hats. I wear a lot of other hats too. I'm a son. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. You know, you could label me on any given day, carpenter, woodworker, you know, whatever, right? And we all do, right? We all wear a lot of hats. Okay, everybody in this room. But you know what? We only have one name. Wear a lot of hats, but we only have one name. Let me show you something here. Yehovah Jireh. So Yehovah is His name, and Jireh is one of those hats. Yehovah is Creator. He spoke the vibrations and the frequencies that to this day hold all of us together and all of the universe together. He doesn't just provide some stuff. He is the provider of everything. If you have a need, Yehovah Jireh is your source of all your needs. He is Yehovah Nissi. Let me go back. Genesis 22:14. I've tried to put at least one reference to each one of these in here. Abraham called the name of the place, Yehovah will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So he is our provider, Yehovah Jireh. Yehovah Nissi. Exodus 17, verse 14 and 15 says, the Lord, which is what? Yehovah. Then Yehovah said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name Yehovah Nissi, which is translated is my banner. You know, think about it. When armies march, you know, I mean, today even we do the same thing. But when the armies would march and they would be coming across marching, they would have banners of the king that had sent them. And so who they're coming towards, they know who they're fighting. We do the same thing. Our ships fly what? Our flag, right? Our planes have our flag on the side of them. All of our soldiers have our flag right there on their chest. That we fly the banner, okay? But Yehovah Nissi is our banner, okay? Our flag, if you will. He is the one. When we fight a spiritual war, the only way that war is won is through the power of the one to whom is sending us out to battle. Yehovah is our power for victory. Yehovah Nissi. The Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that he will utterly blot out the remembrance. The war wasn't just won. The memory of the enemy was even completely wiped out, right? So to speak, you know. All right, let's look at another one. Yehovah Shalom. Judges 6:24 says, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Yehovah Shalom. Translated, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in, whatever. Get my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. The world is full of strife, guys, isn't it? It swirls all around us. Real peace, though, is where? Where do we have real peace? It's here. It's inside. You can have just total chaos all around you and have peace inside through Yehovah Shalom. Why? Because Yehovah and his promises are sure. They're sure. And it is those promises that guide and define our hope. Hope is the source of peace when that hope is in Yehovah Shalom. Yehovah is peace. He is the source of peace. It's one of his hats. Yehovah Shema. Some of you have been through these before. I did a series on... This was all in the Seven Yomes of Prayer, wasn't it?
Yeah. Or,
yeah. Yeah. Right. So the point there being that you can pray to God and know that these elements of prayer are heard by our great God. Yehovah Shema, he is present. He's not gone. He's not a disconnected God. Ezekiel 48 says, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be Yehovah is there. He is present. What's this city that's being referred to? Jerusalem. The holy city. It's a city that will never end, isn't it? Okay, even at the very end, you know, at the end of the last great day, and the earth is burned up, the new heaven and the new earth come, and what? The city of Jerusalem. The heavenly city. It's Yehovah's city. And when you have a city that is that strong, that permanent, whatever, what is it? It's a fortress. God is our protector. He's our shield. All of these different things, right? In that city, there won't be any tears, no pain, sorrow. You'll be completely engulfed in the light of God. No darkness, right? Completely protected and insulated by the light of God. Yehovah is present. He's right here. He's right here. Right now. He's real. And when you think about it, he is the only reality. When we talk about Yehovah Shema, that is the rock. That is the reality. I've said this before. All we are is just, you know, quirks and energy that is put out by God. We aren't real yet. But God is. Yehovah is real. He's the only reality. He's the ultimate rock, the ultimate fortress and protection. He is Yehovah Sabaoth. When you read that, just ignore the T. 1 Samuel 1 says, "This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to Jehovah of hosts in Shiloh." Jehovah is in complete control. He is the Lord of hosts, the Jehovah of hosts. Nothing can come against you that he does not allow. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. We know, and because we experience it, we have our battles, don't we? We all have our battles, ebb and flow through life. We fight our battles. We trust God through those battles. He lets us have those battles. Why? Because it's creating in us the character that he wants us to have. He is in the process of creating us, and one of the ways he does that is through, you know, pushing and force, and you know, he's molding and shaping us, right? And so we think about those battles. Why do I have to go through this, God? It's hard, right? But he allows it. Now I want you to think about something. You don't have any clue how many battles that he fought for you that never even happened. I submit to you that you are drawing breath right now because he has fought battles, because your enemy wants you dead and you're still breathing. God fights our battles. He allows some of them to come our way. He analyzes that and he goes, "That one has a purpose. I can see how that's going to help Alex. I see how that's going to help Brianna be able to help this other person in 2 years. That she needs that battle. But this one has no value, Satan. Leave her alone. You are not allowed." Do you remember in Job that the adversary had to go and ask God permission? Nothing comes against you unless God has given permission. And all those other battles he's already fought for you. He is your Jehovah Sabaoth. Praise him. He is the conqueror and the ultimate one at that. And we can pray to him, to Jehovah Sabaoth, and ask him for power to fight your battle, knowing that he's allowed it. He knows what it is. Who else would you want beside you in a fight? Jehovah Raha. Psalm 23. Psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Jehovah is the leader of the universe. It's being expressed by this idea of a shepherd. A shepherd leads the sheep. He guides the sheep. And the sheep are safe when they follow and obey what the shepherd is telling him and following where the shepherd leads him. He's a leader. Now, how is it that Jehovah is David's leader? That is David's shepherd? Have you read Psalm 119? David was a lover of the law. "Oh, how I love I thy law. It is ever with me. It is my meditation day and night," he said. That is what made Jehovah Raha David's shepherd, because he honored his law. He was following the shepherd. And all of that Jehovah provided to David, he provides to us to lead us. To what? Verse 3, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness." And did you catch the last? "For his name's sake." the instructions, the law of Yehovah, are given to lead us to righteousness, to be our guideposts and keep us from trouble. They emanate from and are part of Yehovah's character that he's trying to instill in us, that he's trying to build in us. It's such a shame that even most of Christianity ignore it. How can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, and you're not following him? Then he's not your shepherd. Plain and simple. Because if you're doing that, you don't know Yehovah Raha. You don't know him. If you want an intimate relationship, you must embrace the shepherd. He is Yehovah Rapha. Exodus 15. Check out this for a promise in the face of COVID-19. If you diligently heed the voice of Yehovah your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Yehovah Rapha. Yehovah designed your body. That blows my mind. Can you imagine his mind? People that think stuff like this up, it's amazing. It's incredible what he can make. And guys, if he can make it, he can fix it. He can heal it, can't he? Yehovah Rapha is our healer, the power to heal the sick. You can pray if you need healing to Yehovah, because Rapha, Yehovah Rapha, just like I'm, you know, Scott father, Scott, you know, son, he's Yehovah, healer. Reach out to him. He's the source of our healing. Yehovah Sidkena. Again, ignore the T. Jeremiah 23 says, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called. This is his name. Clear. By which he will be called Yehovah Sidkenu. Sidkena. Yeshua said in Mark 14 that the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? We're called to overcome that weakness and press on to take control over the flesh, to overpower it and walk in righteousness. And that power, the power of the Holy Spirit, comes from Yehovah. Does it not? Is that not his spirit? Yehovah is the source of righteousness, the power to overcome. There's more, but, you know, we'd kind of be here all day. I think you're getting the idea of what I'm trying to say, that you have a name, but then you also have identities of who you are. And that's revealed in our Bible. I see these things all the time. Oh, here's the names of God. No, they're not. God has one name. And it's the name above all names. Above all the universe. But he wears a lot of hats. He's pretty darn smart. And he can do a lot of things all at the same time. You get the idea. So I want you to consider this now that I've kind of, hopefully that picture is there. That's why I went through this. I want you to consider that if we were introduced to him today, like we are, we are, all of us have been introduced to him, and how might he do that? The way that he did it with Moses. And if he was to say, okay, I'm Yehovah, and what would be, rather than him saying, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was very relevant to Moses, what might he say that would be relative to us? Are you following what I'm asking? Again, I say, I'm Scott, I'm Chrislyn's dad, or I'm Sherilyn's husband. To Moses, he said, I am the God of your fathers. But on this side of the sacrifice, he would probably say, I'm Jehovah who saves. Wouldn't he? Actually, I'm not guessing at that, because that is precisely and exactly what the name Yeshua is. You remember Nehemiah taught us this last week? Yehoshua? Remember when he was going through those things? And he came right out and he said, and this is a Hebrew scholar. You gotta get this. This is a Hebrew scholar that is a Karaite Jew that does not even believe that he's the Messiah. But yet he has to be honest, and he told all of us, Yehoshua means Yehovah saves. So just like there is Yehovah Nissi, Yehovah Jireh, Yehovah Tsidkenu, there is Yehovah saves, Yeshua, which is exactly what was said to Mary when she was told that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Read this, Matthew 1, verse 21. She shall bring forth a son. This is in the Hebrew Names version. He shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Yeshua. Why? For it is he who shall save his people from their sins. He is Yehovah who saves. See, guys, listen, this Bible is complete continuity here. When we understand that our Creator's name is Yehovah, when we understand that it was the very same Creator in Genesis chapter 1, the same Creator at the burning bush, the same Creator at Sinai, the same Creator who David loved, the same Creator who is our Yehovah Nissi, our Yehovah Jireh, our Yehovah Shalom, our Yehovah Raha, our Yehovah, all the others, it's no surprise that He is also Yehovah who saves, Yeshua. Praise God. How do we know for sure that it's Yeshua? Oh, it's argued all the time. Because we talk about, oh, well, it means this, and it got lost in Latin, and then when you take it from the Latin and you put it into Greek or Greek to Latin, and then that goes to whatever, and you know, you end up with iosis and all these reiterations, right? Well, guess what, guys? All of that was wiped out a few years. All of those arguments were wiped out a few years ago. Why? Because they found an ancient manuscript older than any other manuscript on earth of the Gospel of Matthew. How many know that the Gospel of Matthew was written in Hebrew? And there you go. And guess what it says right in this verse? Yehoshua. Just like right there what Nehemiah taught us. Plain as day. Yeshua, Yehovah saves. It's the same name, the same God, the same wonderful, precious Creator that has revealed Himself to His creation. Make no mistake, while our God may wear many hats and have lots of wonderful attributes, including Savior, there's only one name. And our Bible tells us that too, Acts 4. Let it be known to you all. Let it be known to you all. And to all the people of Israel. Are we Israelites? Yes. That by the name of Yeshua, Yehovah saves, Messiah of Nazareth, whom you crucified, there is no other name. under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So don't be surprised then that Satan has done what he can do to suppress it, even get it, you know, transferred over to him. And that God allows it with people that refuse to keep his commandments. Jesus is not his name. It is a correct translation. I will not debate that with anyone. It is a correct translation, but it is not his name. And to me personally, and I'm just going to lay bare my heart and say it is me personally. When I think of the name Jesus, that's what I see. That element that is missing of the intimacy, of the obedience, of the following of him, of him being shepherd. Because Jesus doesn't require any of that, does it? Jesus, well, he did away with the law. Yeshua did not. I wonder if it's a lot of those that Yeshua will say, "I never knew you." Because how many people do we have in our life that we're in a relationship that we don't even know their name? Guys, we kept the holy days for many, many years on the wrong day. Countless times. Sometimes we got lucky because the calendar lined up and we got it right. You know, and sometimes we didn't. But you know, God gave us a lot of grace for that. And he's going to give a lot of grace to a lot of other people about this subject too. But you know what? When we learned, when God gave us enough grace to say, okay, look, you can know this. What did we do? We changed, right? That's what repentance is. You grow in grace and knowledge. God gave us the grace because he saw that we wanted to keep these days. He saw that we desired to do it correctly. And he developed circumstances to where now we know. And we're blessed because of it, aren't we? We get blessed with deeper understanding. And now with the grace that we've been given for knowledge in that area, well, we're doing a little better, aren't we? And you know what? If we got it off a little bit, even now, he'll correct us. Okay? It's the same path for everything that God brings our way. And there's promises attached to it. Read with me Isaiah 56. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to Yehovah, to serve him, and to love the name of Yehovah, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Even the foreigner who joins themselves to Yehovah, isn't that us? We are spiritual Israelites. Right? And to do what, it says? To serve him. See, it's both. And to love the name Yehovah. There wasn't any other name put there. Right? Now we come into his house and he will bring us into his holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Speaking of prayer, John 16. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, willy-nilly, addressing him any way you so very well please, he will give you. Is that what it says? I don't think so. I don't know how many prayers I have uttered in my life and ended with, in Jesus' name. What does that even mean? I mean, I question it, seriously. We are to pray in Yeshua's name. But I don't even know if that means that we're supposed to say at the end of the prayer, in Yeshua's name. I don't know. You know, I think maybe it probably makes more sense that at the beginning of the prayer, we acknowledge the fact that it is in the name of Yeshua, of Yehovah who saves, that I can even approach your throne. Now, I'm not saying we gotta change all that. And I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about perspective here. What does it even mean? Now, I get it. God, you know, listen. I know many, many of those prayers were answered. And I uttered them at the end in Jesus' name because he knows our heart. Okay? So this is not an indictment on people. Just like when we showed up for, you know, the Day of Atonement or something on the wrong day. God honored that. But when he reveals things to us and he gives us that grace that we ask for to grow in grace and knowledge, we can embrace that and we can do better. We can move forward in intimacy in a relationship. And remember, that's what I'm trying to talk about here, is relationship. Family, we are blessed that Yehovah, Yeshua, our Messiah, has revealed to this unworthy, ragtag little group his name and inviting us to be in relationship with him. There's a lot of blessing in that. A lot of blessing. And we should be thankful for it. There is so much blessing in it that you realize that God commanded the priests of Israel to bless Israel with his name. It was commanded. And so I'm going to end with that same blessing. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons. This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Amen. Amen. Amen.